sermon notes. So at that time, let's receive our pastor, Pastor Brian. Amen.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon, it's right before Hebrews. Philemon, right before Hebrews. We're going to be using this as our study this morning. And as you're turning to Philemon, just a special announcement to make. We are preparing for our month of prayer, which is October. We're going to have 30 days of prayer. And our vision is to launch prayer stations throughout the month. And our vision, our prayer, is to have at least one prayer station every day of the week. And so we are looking for facilitators, people that will facilitate a prayer station. You could have it at your house. You could have it at a Starbucks, maybe at different times at the church. And you'll gather together with maybe three or four or five people, depending upon how many people go. And you'll pray for 1 hour. Pray for 1 hour. And we're gonna give you a card on what to pray for. And how many believe that there's power in prayer? We believe that there's power in prayer. And so October is our anniversary as a church, and we like to dedicate that whole month to prayer. We're going to be teaching on prayer all throughout the month, but we need facilitators. So I'm really looking forward to having at least maybe 30 facilitators who will lead a prayer station. If you feel that God has been kind of touching your heart to step out in any way, this is your opportunity. In the lobby after service, there is a booth. I believe Sister Rayo or my wife will be out there with a table that has additional information in it. So pray about that and allow God to use you. We are going to be studying this morning from the letter of Philemon. And I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 20. Now, before I read this letter or this passage of scripture, I want to give you some context as to what is going on at this particular time. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter, and he writes to a brother by the name of Philemon. Everybody say Philemon. Philemon was a rich Christian businessman who gave his life unto the Lord through the ministry of Apostle Paul. So somehow they got connected, and Apostle Paul shared the gospel with Philemon, and Philemon gave his life to the Lord. And it just so happens that at this particular time, Philemon in the Roman days had a bunch of slaves and workers at his house. And there was this one particular slave by the name of Onesimus. Everybody say Onesimus. And presumably, Philemon, we kind of get somewhat, you know, the implication is that Philemon possibly could have been sharing the gospel with Onesimus while Onesimus was working at his house, because Philemon is a believer. And how many know that believers are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? So presumably Philemon is sharing the gospel with Onesimus, but Onesimus is ignoring him. Onesimus is not listening. Onesimus is not paying attention. Onesimus is kind of like, you know, dismissing Philemon. And then something happens. We don't know all the details, but the scripture kind of points to the fact, points to the implication that Onesimus, he robs Philemon. He robs, he steals from Philemon, and then Onesimus runs away to the big city of Rome. Now remember, this is a couple thousand years ago, and Rome at this time is the big, big city, and Onesimus thinks he could hide from God or hide from Philemon in this big city of Rome. But how many of you know when it comes to God, you could run, but you cannot hide? How many know when God is coming after you, God will come after you? And I thank God that we serve a God that will hunt us down.
I thank God that we serve the Lord that does not give up on us. And even though we ignore him, even though we dismiss him, he's right there trying to pursue us because he loves us so much. So Onesimus, he tries to hide in the big city of Rome, and something happens that causes Onesimus to get arrested. He gets arrested, and kind of in God's divine kind of setup, Onesimus ends up bumping into Apostle Paul in prison. How many know with God there's no accidents? How many know there's no accidents with God? Your life is in the hand of God, whether you like it or not. And you will either serve the Lord right now or you will serve the Lord in prison. Ooh, I don't know who that was for right there, but that just came to me. So Onesimus, he gets arrested and he goes to jail, and Apostle Paul is there because he's preaching the gospel. He's getting persecuted. And somehow or another, Apostle Paul connects with Onesimus, and Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus surrenders his life to the Lord Jesus Christ in prison. Onesimus repents from his sins, and he surrenders his life to the gospel, and Onesimus begins to serve the Lord. He begins to get on fire for the Lord, and at some point in time, Onesimus tells Apostle Paul what he's in, you know, what he's running from. Somehow or another, Onesimus tells Paul, he says, you know what, Paul, I need to confess something to you because I got some skeletons in my closet. And how many know almost everybody has some skeletons in their closet? So Onesimus confesses to Paul and says, you know what, Paul, I'm in Rome because I'm a runaway slave and I'm running away from my slave master. Now, think about Onesimus for a second, because to be a runaway slave tells us a little bit about Onesimus's character before Jesus Christ. To be a runaway slave says that Onesimus was very rebellious, that he had a chip on his shoulder, that he had an attitude, because if you got caught running away, they can crucify you. If you got caught running away, they can torture you, and at the very least, what they would do in the Roman Empire, they would burn a big F on your forehead, and that F did not stand for Facebook. You know what that F stood for? It stood for fugitive. I wonder how many of us in the course of our lifetime become fugitives from God. So Onesimus tells Apostle Paul that he's a runaway slave, and Apostle Paul asks him at some point in time, says, hey, who is your slave master? And Onesimus says, a man by the name of Philemon. And I could just imagine Apostle Paul saying, what? Did you know that I know Philemon? Did you know, on top of that, that Philemon came to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ underneath my ministry? And Paul says to Onesimus at some point in time, you know what, Onesimus? You need to go back to Philemon and make it right. You need to go back and tie up your loose ends. You need to go back and give restitution. How many know that sometimes you need to go back to tie up some loose ends in your life, especially if you're saved? And so Onesimus, he kind of shares with Apostle Paul, and I could imagine that Onesimus is scared because, you know, Philemon could have him crucified, Philemon could have him killed. So what Apostle Paul does is he writes a letter to Philemon about Onesimus, and he co-signs for Onesimus in the letter, and he asks Philemon if he will forgive Onesimus, and we have that letter today. This is the letter that we are going to study a little bit this morning. And so I want us to read verses 8 through 20, and I want us to pay attention about what Apostle Paul says. So everybody on verse 8, listen to what it says. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Look at verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. For without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hands, I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self. Besides, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon about Onesimus, and he asks Philemon to receive him, to forgive him, to help Onesimus. Everybody follow along? So let us pray over the word of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We open up your word for understanding. We open up your word for inspiration. And if need be, we open up your word for correction. So, my brothers and sisters, as we look at this letter that Apostle Paul writes, we come across this brother by the name of Onesimus. And I want us to think about him for a second, because Onesimus was a runaway slave in the Roman Empire. And because he was a slave at this particular time, he had no rights, he had no family, he lost everything. And no doubt Onesimus had a hard knock life. No doubt he knew what it felt to struggle. And he wasn't just an ordinary slave. As I kind of brought to our attention, he was a runaway slave. Now, being a runaway slave, this speaks volumes to Onesimus's character. This tells us that Onesimus had a chip on his shoulder. This tells us that Onesimus was a rebel. This tells us that Onesimus was dangerous and that he was risky. In fact, I would perhaps kind of presume that maybe there was a poster or a wanted poster in Rome that had Onesimus's a picture on it that read "armed and dangerous." That's the type of individual Onesimus was when he ran away from Philemon. But someone say, "But," but something happened to Onesimus while he was on the run. Onesimus got busted, he got in prison, and also he got confronted with the gospel. Someone say gospel. He got confronted with the gospel. Apostle Paul shares with Onesimus the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and eventually Onesimus, he surrenders to the gospel, he receives the gospel, and the gospel begins to transform his life. The gospel begins to change Onesimus's life. Now, I want to talk to us this morning from the subject, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And I want us to be able to see a little bit about what the gospel does in the life of a believer. What does the gospel do in the life of the believer? Now, it's important for us to understand what the gospel is, because the gospel is the heart of the Bible. The gospel is the heart of the Bible. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16. He says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Listen how he portrays the gospel. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." So listen to this. The gospel brings salvation. The gospel brings deliverance. The gospel will set you free. Now, in our study together, we got to think about what is the gospel? What is the definition of the gospel? I want to bring to your remembrance a broad kind of general definition of the gospel that I gave to you a couple months ago. This is a summary definition of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. Now, I want us to think about this definition for a little bit, because I want us to understand what the gospel is. Now, this is a broad definition of the gospel, so it covers a lot of territory. It covers a lot of information. When you talk about the gospel, is the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom, we are referring to all that Jesus did with his life, with his death, and his resurrection. Remember, Jesus is the front door to the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. You can't climb up in a window. You can't climb up on a roof. You got to go through Jesus Christ. Someone say Jesus. So when you talk about the availability of King Jesus, you're talking about his life, you're talking about his death, and you're talking about his resurrection. But the gospel also includes the availability of the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus comes, he brings his kingdom. Someone say kingdom. Jesus is our new kingdom, and his kingdom is available to us. In Jesus and his kingdom is all we need for life and godliness. Remember, a couple months ago, I taught you how the Bible throughout Genesis and Revelation is the story about the kingdom of God. Remember, a couple months ago, I taught you that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find the kingdom of God being launched in this earth, and how God created Adam and Eve to be kings and queens in this earth. And as God was to rule in heaven, Adam and Eve were to rule on this earth, and our main job description back then was to spread the kingdom of God around this earth, to spread the glory of the Lord around this earth, that God originally created us as kings and queens, and we were to rule, have dominion on this earth. When the kingdom of God was launched in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and then if you remember, we learned a couple months ago that in Genesis chapter 3, we find that we lost the kingdom of God. We learn that through Adam and Eve's disobedience, we handed over the keys of the kingdom to Satan. We handed over the title deed of this earth to Satan. And at that very moment, we became POWs, prisoners of war. And at that very moment, the devil began to feed us with lies and sickness and disease and ultimately death. And I taught us a couple months ago that every piece of chaos that is in the world right now, every death, every disease, every sickness, every tear can be traced back to the loss of the kingdom of God in Genesis chapter 3. Every hurt, every pain can be traced back to the moment that Adam and Eve turned over their crown to the devil and he became the god of this world. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find the launch of the kingdom. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the loss of, we lost the kingdom. And from Genesis chapter 3 onward, everything begin to fall apart. Brother turned against brother. Sister turned against sister. Man turned against man. But when you study Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the New Testament, it is the story of God popping back up. It is the story of God popping back up. God in his mercy and his grace, even though we rebelled against him, he stayed with us. He pursued us. He hunted us down. He didn't want to let us go. And so he pops back up in Abraham, and he pops back up in Isaac, and he pops back up in Jacob, and he pops back up in the prophets. And our God loves us enough to pop back up. And you study the scripture. In every generation, God pops back up. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him. And then we learned a couple months ago that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus relaunches the kingdom of God. We learned this. I'm just giving you a review because I want you to understand this. I don't want you to just get pumped up. I want you to get an understanding that Jesus relaunches the kingdom of God. And the reason why Jesus comes, the Bible says, was to destroy the works of the devil. That God looked down over heaven and saw our tears and said, I don't want them to cry no more. I don't want them to be broken no more. So he sends himself down in the form of a flesh, and Jesus lives and he demonstrates the kingdom of God by healing the sick, by feeding the poor, by raising the dead. And then he dies on the cross. But oh, on the third day, he rises up again with all power and might in his hands. And now, my brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not, every born again believer is part of the revolutionary army of God. There's a war going on. It's a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. War between the children of light and the children of darkness. Whether you realize it or not, there's a revolution going on. And our job as the church is to push the agenda of the kingdom. Our job as a church is to spread the glory of the Lord. Our job as a church is to be a snapshot of heaven on earth. When the world looks into Chapel of Change, they ought to see a little snapshot of heaven at Chapel of Change and say, my God, I want what they got. And we point them to the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. In fact, the word gospel, my brothers and sisters, we actually kind of stole it from the Roman government. The Romans used the word, gospel whenever a new king came into power. Whenever the king would die or the emperor would die, it would spread a sense of unrest in the society, and people would be fearful because they didn't know what was going to happen in the future. So when a new king will come onto the throne, the Roman kind of government would spread the gospel and tell them there's a new king on the throne that you could be okay. There's a new king on the throne, you're going to be taken care of. And so what the Christians did is we took that word and we said, yes, there is a new king on the throne, but he's not Caesar, he is Jesus. Yes, there is a new king, but he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and his name is Jesus. And so my brothers and sisters, this God that keeps popping back up, he popped up in the life of Onesimus, popped up in his life through Philemon, but Onesimus dismissed him, and then God popped back up in his life when he went to jail. Hello, somebody. And Philemon surrenders to the Lord. Paul tells him about the kingdom. Paul tells him about King Jesus, and he jumps on it. Onesimus jumps on it. Onesimus says, man, this might be my last chance. I need to surrender to the king. I need to give my heart to the king. I need to be a part of this revolution. I need to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the gospel takes root in Onesimus' heart. And the gospel begins to change him. And the gospel begins to transform him. And the gospel begins to change him from a rebel for without a cause to a rebel with a cause. And the gospel begins to change his attitude, his likes and his dislikes. The gospel begins to give him a total makeover. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel transforms us. I like what Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to the effects of the gospel. The same gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it has changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. See, the moment we surrender to the gospel and the gospel takes root in our heart, it ought to be transforming us. It ought to be changing us. A new person ought to be developing inside of us. And you ought to be surprised by yourself every now and then. You ought to be saying, man, I didn't know I could talk like that. Man, I didn't know I could love like that. Man, I didn't know I could forgive like that. Why is that? Because the gospel is transforming your life. If you've been claimed to be Jesus for any amount of time and there's no transformation that is taking place, I question whether or not you have the real gospel. Because the gospel transforms us. I want to use Onesimus' testimony as kind of the example of a couple things that the gospel does in our life. And I'm only going to pull out two reflections for us to think about this morning as to what the gospel does. How does the gospel change us? Someone say number one. The gospel restores our position as children of God. The gospel restores our position as children of God. Look at the words of Apostle Paul used to describe Onesimus' new spiritual position in Christ. Listen to how he describes Onesimus after Onesimus surrenders to the gospel. Listen to what he says. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. I want you to notice. Notice the transformation. Onesimus leaves as a slave. Are you following along? He comes back as a brother in Christ. He leaves a slave. He comes back as a brother in Christ. I love this about the gospel. The gospel transforms us from slaves to sons and daughters of God. This is the power of the gospel. It transforms us. Look at these are terms of endearment. These are family words that Apostle Paul uses. He left a slave, but he comes back a son of God. Now remember, I taught you many months ago that the Bible is about three major themes. The Bible is about a king, it's about a kingdom, and about a royal family known as the family of God. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were created as children of God. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were created as children of God, but sin made them slaves. Sin messed them up. Sin corrupted them. It is sin that messed them up. And I want to remind us here today that all of us, apart from Jesus Christ, are slaves to sin. All of us. This is the reason why we need Jesus, because Jesus and his kingdom sets us free. We got to confront this in our life. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. My brothers and sisters, it's sin that tears us apart. It's sin that leads us to do things that we really don't want to do. The old folks used to say that sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. We need to be extra careful about sin because sin will corrupt us. Sin will mess us up. And if I can talk like family for a moment, we need to be extra careful about culturally accepted sins. What are culturally accepted sins? Those are the sins that our generation in America says are okay. We got to be careful of culturally accepted sins, because just because man says it's okay doesn't mean God says it's okay. Just because man voted it in as okay doesn't mean God voted it in as okay. By the way, let me remind us, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. We serve a king, not a president, and his word is absolute. What he says goes. So we need to be careful about culturally accepted sins. And my job, my brothers and sisters, is not to pull out a list and follow you around and say, you ain't supposed to do this, you ain't supposed to do that. That's not my job. If you're a born-again believer, I'm going to remind you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So if you go to do something and you get a check in your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit letting you know what you're about to do is wrong. We got to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or else we become callous. Some of us are wondering why God is not speaking to us, but he's been speaking to us, but we have been dismissing his guidance. Have you ever done something and you had a check in your spirit? That is the Holy Spirit. Let me take you even further. If you ever have to look behind your back before you do something, it's wrong. It's wrong. If you ever have to call somebody up to get a vote of confidence to do whatever you're thinking about doing, it's wrong. We got to be careful because sin is sneaky, my brothers and sisters, and it will corrupt us. The good news is that the remedy for our sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That is the remedy for our sin. Galatians 3:22 says, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. So Jesus and his kingdom can set us free from the slavery of sin. And I want to remind us today that not only does the gospel set us free, but the gospel places us in the family of God. Think about this. This is amazing that God wants you to be part of his family. God looked down from heaven and saw a bunch of spiritual orphans, you and I, and says, man, I want to expand my family and I want them in it. God wants to be our father. He wants to be our father. And let me tell you something. I've been serving the Lord for 27 years, and I just want to testify, we serve a good, good father. We serve a good, good father. He's a father that takes care of us. He's a father that protects us. He's a father that provides for us. He's a good, good father. He never let me down. I love what Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 through 7 says. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says that God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us. Did you know that your freedom was bought with a price? It was free to you, but it cost Jesus everything. He bought to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Man, I love that. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. I love this. And I think somebody needs to be reminded. I think somebody needs to be reminded today, you are not a slave to sin anymore. You are not a slave to your past anymore. You're not a slave to shame anymore. You're not a slave to guilt anymore. You are part of the royal family of God if you ever called upon that mighty name of Jesus. This is your new identity. This is your new identity. Listen, the world is going to try to corrupt who you are. The world is going to try to corrupt your identity, and we need to be constantly reminded of who we are in the kingdom of God, and we are first and foremost children of the Most High God. So the gospel restores our position as children of God. Here's the last reflection. The gospel restores our usefulness. Restores our usefulness. Look at verse 11, what it says about Onesimus. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now is useful. I love that, man. Look at what the gospel does. Look at what the gospel does. Check this out. Check this out. You know what the name Onesimus means? Do you know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. It means profitable. It means useful. It means honorable. Get this. The name Onesimus means useful. Listen, Onesimus was born with the purpose to be useful. Get this. When he was born, his mama and his daddy, they looked around and heard him crying. And they were like, what are we going to name? What is our aspirations for him? What is our dream for this young boy? What is our vision for this boy? And the daddy stood up and said, we're going to name him useful. Because he was born with purpose. He was born with a destiny. He was born to be profitable. He was born to be a giver and not a taker. He was born to be meaningful. He was born to be useful. Get this. His daddy and his mommy said, we're going to name him Useful because his life is going to have purpose. But the sad thing is, sin messed up his usefulness. The sad thing is, sin corrupted who he was supposed to be. Sin transformed him from useful to useless. Sin tried to rob him of his purpose. Get this, my brothers and sisters. Sin changed his name. Sin changed his name. Don't you ever, ever, ever let the devil change your name. Don't ever let this world corrupt who you're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Don't you ever listen to the voices of the world or the voices of the naysayers. Don't you ever listen to the devil, because if you do, he will change your name. He will change your name. I'll never forget, I shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. When I was in the seventh grade, and I was caught ditching homeschool, and I was walking in the hallway, I'll never forget, one of my teachers cried out and said, hey, Worthless, come here. My last name is Worth, W-A-R-T-H, and he cried out, hey, Worthless, come here. What was he trying to do? The devil was trying to change my name. I want to remind us, we are all born with God-given purpose in our life. I don't care how you got here. I don't care how you got here. But the very fact that you are born tells us that God allowed you to be here for a particular reason and a particular purpose with intention on his mind. Do not allow the world to rob you of what God has called you to be. And the gospel restores our purpose, restores our identity, restores our usefulness. I love what Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4:9 about Onesimus. He says, I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Look at what the gospel does. It makes them faithful. It makes them beloved. And I know that there's some Onesimuses in church today. I know that there's some Onesimuses in the church today, and it's time to get your name back. We serve the God that restores. We serve God, the God that restores. Not only does he restore our life, but he restores our dignity. He restores our honor. He restores our usefulness. I was thinking about this not too long ago. And I'm coming into the realization, to a certain degree, I am Onesimus. We all are, to a certain degree, Onesimus. You know, for my particular kind of life, I'm realizing more and more that I was born to preach the gospel. I'm realizing that more and more, that I was born to preach the gospel. Sometimes I preach the gospel 7 times a week. 7 times a week. Last week, we flew to Illinois, and we preached 5 times at Greenville University and Greenville Church. I want to show you a picture of some of the experiences that we had, where we got to pray over some college students, and we got to preach the gospel, and we got to share about the kingdom of God. And I stood in front of hundreds of college students, and I told them, I said, listen, the revolution is at hand, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and that if you're a born-again believer, you're part of the revolution of God, revolutionary army of God, and it's time for you to step up and press back. I got the opportunity to share the good news of King Jesus and the kingdom of God. And people ask me, they ask me all the time, they say, Brian, how could you preach so much? How could you preach so much? And I'm just realizing more and more that this is what I was born to do. This is what I was born to do. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, For the very first time, I gave a public speech, and I stood before the auditorium of all the school, and I did a rendition of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And I'll never forget, I stood before the podium and I stood before the audience, and I didn't know what it was then, but looking back, I felt the power of God come upon me. I felt the power of God when I opened up my mouth and I began to share with them about, you know, the speech, and I begin to share with them. I felt the power of God come upon my life. But then soon after that, sin tried to corrupt who I was supposed to be. Very soon after that, sin tried to corrupt who I was supposed to be, because I suspect I made the devil nervous. I suspect I made the kingdom of darkness nervous. So the kingdom of darkness tried to rob me of who I was supposed to be. And it didn't happen like overnight. It happened gradually. It happened gradually. I first started hanging around the wrong people, right? And then I started smoking weed. Like, I was the last person. I didn't even want to smoke weed, right? I didn't even want it, but I kept hanging around people that smoked weed, and eventually they broke down my resistance. I'll never forget the first time I smoked weed. I was in the back of a truck with like 15 people, and they're passing around the joint, and I said no, I said no, I said no. I must have said no a million times, but after the million and first time, I said, what's the use? I might as well do what everybody was doing, and I took that hit, and sin tried to rob me who I was supposed to be. Then I started drinking 40 ounces, and I started carrying a gun, and then I started ditching school. And then next thing I know, my last name was changed from Worth to CDC number H93389. Sin robbed me of who I was supposed to be. And for 16 years, for the better amount of 16 years, I was not called by my name. They didn't say, Brian, come here. They didn't say, Worth, come here. For the better part of 16 years, I was known as a number. I was known as CDC number H93389, because sin corrupted who I was supposed to be. But thanks be to God for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, because the moment I bowed down to King Jesus, the moment I surrendered to the gospel, he began to restore my usefulness. The gospel began to restore who I was called to be. That's what the gospel does. Gospel restores our relationship to God, places us in the family of God. Now, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. The gospel restores my usefulness, man. I'm no longer a deadbeat. I'm no longer a taker. I can give now. Feels good to give. Feels good to bless somebody. Feels good to walk in a crowd and people smile that you're there. Feels good. Feels good for people to invite you somewhere. It feels good for people to say, come with us. It feels good. And the only way that that has happened is through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. This is what the gospel does to the glory of God. Let us bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, while everybody remains seated as the worship team comes up, just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon what was said today. I want us to reflect upon what was the Lord trying to get across to you. I feel the power of God. I believe God was speaking to somebody today. And I want us to pause for a moment and download what it is the Lord was trying to say. So while everybody remains seated with our heads bowed in an atmosphere of reverence and reflection, let us reflect upon the word of the Lord.